This morning, we're going to look at this thought. The day Pharaoh felt froggy. All right? The day Pharaoh felt froggy. And you have to say it that way too. You can't say froggy. You got froggy. Okay, you gotta put it in there. But I like fun titles. I do. I can't help myself. There's still a kid at heart. And but we're reading this. These are some of my favorite passages. Okay, not because of destruction, even though I mean, you want to find destruction, blood and gore. I mean, it's all in here. The Bible is the most creative reading you're going to find, in the sense that God gave us exactly what historically we need to see for every element of reading that you could ever possibly want, that could also at the same time apply to your life in a very meaningful way. And so the Bible is not put together by accident. God gives accounts of what he wants us to see, what he wants us to know. And one of those accounts here is dealing with the children of Israel in Egypt, when God decided it's time and I'm going to deliver them from the bondage that they are in. By the way, I remind you, they were not in bondage to begin with. God actually used Egypt to save his people from a great famine. He used a young man by the name of Joseph, who, by the way, was mistreated in every possible way you could consider or think of. Joseph was done wrong by family. Joseph was done wrong by his employer. Joseph was done wrong by the leading, if you want to call it, the president of the country, okay? Joseph was done wrong by the jailer. Joseph was done wrong by other inmates. Joseph was done wrong by just about everybody you can think of except for God. Joseph trusted God in the midst of all of the mishandlings by other people, and Joseph just let God take him where God knew was best. And in the end, Joseph was placed, because of the wisdom he showed and because of the trust he gave and placed in God, Joseph was put second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt, because he had the answer that even Pharaoh himself could not figure out. And so outside of Pharaoh being the leader of the kingdom, Joseph was next in line. He was the man, and everybody answered to Joseph. And through that process, Joseph brought his entire family and all to Egypt to save them from the famine and death that was certain to happen. And then as the years went on, God's people, the Israelites, through Joseph and the family, they began to grow. They began to prosper. They multiplied. And in time, new pharaohs that came up as older ones passed off the scene and new leaders came into dominance in that area, there were pharaohs that eventually knew not Joseph. They did not know the story of him. They were not told about how he saved the kingdom and all. And it went basically out of sight, out of mind was the whole idea. And all of a sudden now we have all this massive people that are not Egyptians. And they're getting larger and larger and larger in number. And the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph just saw a threat to his kingdom over the Egyptians and said, there's only one option we have here. We must make slaves of them. And so that is how God's people became slaves in Egypt. He went from the salvation of the people to the enslavement of the people. But God had a plan through it all. Now, I put all this together just for us to come down to this point in Exodus chapter 7. We're going to start off verse 1 through verse number 5. And then we're also going to look at Exodus chapter 8 as well very quickly. Just a couple of verses there before we pray and look at the meat of this message. But we have now reached a point where God is ready to use Moses and Aaron, and he's ready to deliver his people out of the bondage that they have known now for generations. And as God begins to do this and prepare to deliver his people, he is dealing with a Pharaoh that God already knows has no intention whatsoever of bowing the knee to Almighty God. Matter of fact, Pharaoh in the history of Egypt, many pharaohs often considered themselves to be a god. Many of them were so drunken with power that they wanted people to worship them. Why do you have the pyramids? And why do you have the sphinxes? And why do you have, matter of fact, many of them are gone now, but you look back at history. I love history. I love archaeology. I love watching. I could watch the History Channel 24/7. I just could. My wife's like, that is boring. My girl's like, please, no. I'm like, I love it. I run across documentaries and I sit there for hours. I can just watch them and I just love learning about the past and what all took place. And you go back and look at history with Egypt, and there are many statues that are now gone, but there have been massive statues in the past built to be in resemblance of a particular pharaoh because they wanted people to worship them as gods. And you go and you find the tombs of the pharaohs, and there are tons and tons and tons of statues made in the likeness of that pharaoh. Again, they really thought a lot of themselves. But this pharaoh in particular, God is going to drive home a point in his life, and it's going to hurt before it's all said and done. But one thing we learn about Pharaoh in the passage here, we see in Exodus chapter 7, and I could go into a whole lot of history. We've dealt with it in the Bible Institute. Brother John Yates has taught on the misconception of who this Pharaoh would have been. People say the Bible cannot be true because history, and you look back in archaeology, there's no evidence of the children of Israel and all that kind of stuff during the time frame of the Pharaoh they claim would have been the Pharaoh at this time. The problem is they've got their time frames off because they're saying that it's the wrong Pharaoh, okay? There's a lot of history there. You can look at it. When you find the right Pharaoh, you will find a massive, massive overnight exodus of millions of people that they cannot make an account for. And a massively wealthy and powerful Egypt that instantly overnight seemingly has lost all of its wealth, lost its leader, had no heir whatsoever to take over in his place, and the armies just disappeared off the face of the earth, and the enemies of Egypt overtook and swarmed Egypt, and basically a historical struggle took place as though it happened overnight. Does that sound familiar? I don't know. Maybe you know children of Israel leaving the people Egypt at that time, giving them all their gold, all their stuff, and saying, here, take it all, just leave, giving all their wealth to them just to get them out. And then once they go, so the Pharaoh's saying, no, we're not doing this. Oh, by the way, Pharaoh's son dies in the last plague. Therefore, the heir is gone to the throne. And then Pharaoh says, I'm not letting them go. They go chasing after them. Their money is gone. Their slaves are gone. Everything's gone. His son and heir is gone. And now they go chasing them, and they get out in the midst of the Red Sea, and the entire army, including Pharaoh himself. No, I'm sorry. California's Hollywood does not have it right. It was not Pharaoh sitting on the top of the hill overlooking as his men went in. No, he led the charge, and he went into the midst of the Red Sea with everybody else, and they all drowned together. And overnight, Egypt lost its slaves. Overnight, Egypt lost its wealth. Overnight, Egypt lost its king, lost its heir, and lost its entire army. It literally went into great destitution instantly. And you can find it in history. You just have to make sure you don't take man's word for who the Pharaoh was. You got to look at accurate history. The Bible's always true, and it's always proven true. Now that I just did what I said I wasn't going to do, I'm serious. You get me started on history, I can't help it. All right, but looking here at Pharaoh, verse number one of chapter 7, we're looking at this time frame where God is telling Moses what basically is going to begin to happen here as he deals with Pharaoh, wanting him to let God's people go. Verse number 1 of chapter 7 in Exodus says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. Now, people say, hold on a second, God is making a man a god? No. He's talking about Pharaoh's mentality. Pharaoh is so messed up that when he sees a powerful person, he will consider that person to be as a god, therefore a threat to himself as a god. Okay? So he said, hey, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. He said, hey, here's the setting. Here's how Pharaoh is going to view you. Understand this as you go before him. In verse number 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. By the way, one more little thing to consider here and understand. The Bible says that God will harden the heart of Pharaoh. And it says later on that God hardened the heart. But understand, if you look at the context of what is really being said, God has already declared that Pharaoh's heart has been hardened. He hardened his own heart. What God is laying out is here, he said, I am going to allow Pharaoh's heart to just stay hard against the truth. I'm not going to, the plagues are coming, the things are coming. I want him to let God's people go. God did not lay it out and say, well, Pharaoh has no choice. He must be destroyed. No, God always gives man a choice. Pharaoh had a choice for many, many, many years up to this point, and Pharaoh chose to reject God over and over and over again. The children of God live in his midst. They are slaves. They trust in the one true God, and yet he refused. He had the opportunity. He had a chance. And even in this particular case, he's already chosen to harden his heart. God is just saying, I'm going to allow it to stay that way. Now watch, verse number 4, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God is going to prove who he is to this self-promoted God, Pharaoh, this self-idealist God, Pharaoh. He's going to prove who is truly God, and it's not Pharaoh. He's going to prove to Egypt who's in control, and it's not Pharaoh. Now turn over to chapter 8. One, for me, it's a page over there. Chapter 8, verse number 8 through verse number 10. This is the second plague. Of course, the first plague that took place, we're not going to go through all the plagues, but the first one was the river. The river, and you'll find, and again, one day we might do a full study on all the plagues, but every single plague in Egypt was an attack on a god that Egypt had made for themselves. Every single one, God was saying, I'll destroy that god, I'll destroy that god, I'll destroy that god. The river, the Nile River there was a place that not only did the children of Israel, but also even the Egyptians, everybody there trusted and relied on the Nile to provide water. But also the Egyptians worshipped alligators. They would sacrifice their children to alligators. They would take them and throw them in and feed them to the god, the alligator. And so that is one area the Nile produced in the area of worship. But God, the first plague is when the Nile turned to blood. And no, I do not believe that it just turned to the color of blood. I believe it turned to literal blood. You say, how do you know that? Well, and we're not going to probably read it here, but if you continue to read about what took place, that all the children of Israel, they had to dig around the Nile. They had to dig around the water areas. They couldn't take water out of the river. They had to dig around it to find any kind of fresh water to drink from because they could not drink. If it was just a coloring issue, then they could still drink of it. But if it's something much worse, then of course it would keep it from happening. Not to mention it stank and everything was awful. Things in the Nile died because it cannot live in blood. And so God turned the river to literal blood. Now, the second, think about this. The Nile has been blood. I believe it was 7 days that the Nile was blood, okay? And as that time was all finished and that was done, and God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm still not going to let them go. Then the next thing is what we're going to read about now. The next plague, the second plague, is the plague of the frogs. Now, some people love frogs. Some people hate frogs. My wife in particular, she's not in here, so I can talk about her. My wife in particular, she cannot stand tree frogs. She can't slimy little sticky creatures. She cannot stand a tree frog. I love grabbing a tree frog and sharing it with her. And I've more than once been guilty of capturing one and then accidentally, oh my goodness, there it went. And it went right to her. But it's just fun to see her scream. But but it's a tree frog. I mean, it can't even hurt you. It's not even a poisonous one. But she can't stand them. Now, some people like frogs. Some people catch frogs and play with frogs and all that kind of stuff. They would have loved this time frame because there were frogs everywhere. But let's read very quickly in verse number 8 of chapter 8, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to move on, all right? So I know it's a lot of introduction. I'm going to move a little bit faster as we get through this. But verse number 8 of chapter 8, it says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses." Now, this is after Moses said, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. And the frogs are given. By the way, I'll remind you. Well, no, we're going to read that in just a minute. I'm going to move on. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Verse number 8. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord.' And Moses said unto Pharaoh, 'Glory over me.'" Now you say, what is that talking about? He's saying he's just giving him a little extra, you know, puff up in his ego. Moses is saying, hey, I'm going to even give you the chance to call the shot on when I asked for the frogs to go. Glory over me. You know, hey, Pharaoh, be the one who's always in charge. Be the one who always calls the shots. You be the one who always says when something happens and when it doesn't. So you glory over me. You be Pharaoh. I'll just be little lowly Moses here. Tell me. And he goes on to say, "When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" Verse number 10 says, "And he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God.'" Now, just think about that for one second. They've been in misery with frogs. Frogs are everywhere. We'll read in a minute where all the frogs are going to be. But the frogs are everywhere. And then Moses says, "I'm going to get rid of the frogs. But I'm going to let you choose because you're Pharaoh. You know, you're the one in charge. I'm going to let you choose. When do you want the frogs gone?" And Pharaoh says, "Oh, please, right now, right away." No, he doesn't do that. He says, "I can handle one more night. Just do it tomorrow." Now, if you're in misery because of something nasty, I mean, it's in everything, everywhere. If that is the way it is, wouldn't you think that you want to get rid of the frogs immediately? But Pharaoh was feeling a little froggy. And he was enjoying the company, I guess. But he made some bad decisions in this particular case and throughout these different judgments that are brought. Pharaoh made some bad decisions that for us can be a good testimony for us to learn from. It wasn't a good testimony for him, but it is good for us to see and learn from and realize where he went wrong in the way he acted and his failures concerning him before God. And so we're going to look at this this morning and see what Pharaoh did that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of as well. Whether a child of God or someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we all can face some of these issues as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, help us as we look at this thought. May everything tie together as it should. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have the ability to encourage our hearts when we need encouragement. Also, Lord, to challenge and convict us where conviction is needed. We trust you to do in us and through us exactly what we need because you know what is best. Just meet with us in a very real way. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, because of Pharaoh's, the hardness of his heart, he was willing to spend, now here's the key, he was willing to spend one more night. One more night with the plague of frogs. Pharaoh continued to be willing to see just one more plague come his way. He would grieve in the midst of these plagues, but when they were gone, when it was over, he was always willing to just deal with one more. I can handle one more. We behave, unfortunately, in much the same way, because no matter how many times God speaks to our heart and deals with us and works in sometimes non-enjoyable ways, Whether it's a lost person the Lord is trying to bring to a realization that they need the Savior, or it's a child of God who the Lord is trying to bring to a realization they need to get back in the right fellowship with their Savior. Regardless, many times we endure the hardships, and when it's over, we come to the conclusion, I think I can handle just one more. I think I'll stay where I'm at. I know I made promises. It's kind of like that guy that was on a roof, and I know y'all probably heard this one before, but he was on a roof and he was trying to fix his roof up there with the shingles, and he stepped off. And if you know anything about being on a roof with shingles, you step in the wrong place and you start taking off. And once you get momentum going, there's not much going to stop you unless you can grab a hold of something. And he's sliding. He hits that slick spot. He starts sliding down. Oh, Lord, help. Lord, I'll do this. Lord, I'll do that. Lord, save me. And about that time, his pants caught a nail that was sticking up. And it stopped him. He's like, oh, never mind, Lord, I got it. All right, that's kind of how we are. Like, Lord, help, I'll this, I'll that. Lord, I'll give my life to it. All of a sudden, he does step in, and we're like, oh, wait, hold on, time out. I take it back. I think I'm good. I can handle one more night just the way I am. And that was Pharaoh. That's exactly where he was in all of this. His heart was so hard that in the midst of the struggle, it hurt. But once it was over, he stiffened back up again. Now, here's the first thing. There's four things that you can find with Pharaoh. The first thing is he failed to fear God. He failed to fear God. Now, I'm not talking about, we've dealt with the fear of the Lord before, so I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of it. I'm going to give you some passages of scripture, though. But he failed to fear God. And there is an important thing to fearing God. We're not talking about being afraid and trembling about who he, no, but it's the respect and reverence of knowing who he is and who I am. And literally, hey, as Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah said, I finally saw God. And when I saw God for who he is, it broke me. I realized I'm nothing. I realized he is so much higher than me. He's so far above me. He's so much greater than I am. I thought I was something. I'm nothing before him. That is the fear of the Lord. That is the understanding of who, how high and holy the judge of all the earth really is. I don't live every day in fear he's going to strike me with lightning. I do live every day, or I should live every day, in the respect and reverence that he is holy God. No one knows better or deserves my attention more than him. But Pharaoh failed to fear God. The greatest need of every human being is to learn to fear the God of heaven with the respect and reverence we're talking about. Pharaoh refused to even acknowledge who he was. In Exodus 5, you don't have to go there, but it's just a couple pages over. Exodus 5 and verse number 1 and 2, or at least verse number 1 and the last part of verse number 2. It says, and after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then look over in verse number 2 there, last part. It says, and here's what Pharaoh says. I'm skipping the first on purpose, but that last part there, he says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. No, hey, I don't even acknowledge him. I don't know him. I don't want to know him. And I am not about to let my slaves, the people that I have that do all my work for me, I'm not about to let them go. Are you kidding me? He rejected who God was and rejected even the acknowledgement of God's existence. He had no fear for the Lord. And in Daniel, this whole mentality is very similar to the attitude and mentality that you see from King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 15. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, which, by the way, was an image of himself. Worship me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. He says, well, if you do this, well, good, great. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now here, that was bad enough, but here's what he does beyond that. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That's the equivalent of somebody saying, even God can't sink this ship. Y'all do remember that one, right? Told you I like history, all right? The Titanic. Even God can't sink this ship. He proved who was right and who was wrong. Now watch. Nebuchadnezzar had the same attitude that Pharaoh had. I don't acknowledge this God of yours. Who is he? And who is he supposed to be to me? No one. That's the way they looked at it. He did not fear God. David spoke much about the necessity of fearing God over in Psalm chapter 36. Psalm 36, verse number 1 through verse number 4, tells us David's take on this area of fearing the Lord. It's a reverence fear. Chapter 36 of Psalm in verse number 1 starts off and says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth. That word left off means that he has decided not to even try. Okay, he's left off or he quit. He deviseth, verse number 4, deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. The whole thing, going back to verse number 1, saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. You got to watch out. Listen, we are to fear the Lord. We're to understand who he is. We're to understand what he requires. And he is a holy God. That requires, by the way, holiness of his people. He is a God that is the judge of all the earth, that we're going to get to in a minute. But he is a God who is the judge of all the earth. He is holiness. He is righteousness. And though he does require of his people, he also requires of every single human being that they acknowledge who he is and that they come to him with humbleness of heart and accept the offering of forgiveness, because there is no other way outside of God's way. Pharaoh found that out. There is no way to just do a little here, do a little there. You find out throughout the plagues that Pharaoh would, at one point, he'd say, okay, you can go, but your children stay. Okay, you can go, but your cattle stay. Okay, you can go, but this. You can go, but that. He kept trying to give some kind of a compromise, and God kept saying, there ain't no compromise. It's the way I say it's going to be, or it's judgment. And that's the way it is even today, whether lost or saved. Listen, it is the way God says that it needs to be, and it's going to be, or it is judgment. You say, hold on, I thought the child of God is not going to face judgment. Oh, we all face judgment. But I got to wait. I'm getting ahead of myself again. All right? I'm feeling a little froggy myself, so I'm moving on. Okay. Now watch. We all face judgment, and Pharaoh failed to realize that, and we're going to look at that at the very end. But also, not only did he fail to fear God, he failed to hear God. Pharaoh refused to respect or obey the word of the Lord. He said, I have no reason to follow this God. And we go back to Exodus chapter 5, there in the first part of verse number 2. Listen to what Pharaoh said. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Whoa. Who is this God? Who is this Lord you're talking about, that I, great and mighty Pharaoh, should obey his voice? I am God. That's what he was saying. I am. And that is what, unfortunately, it's what a lot of people that have been born, that are alive today, or one day, possibly the Lord delays his return, there will be many more that will be born that will have the idea and the mentality, who is God that I should listen to him? I can do what I want to do. We understand that was Pharaoh's heart as well. And after the Nile turned to blood, he just hardened up even more. Then came the frogs, and evidently he enjoyed it so much that he allowed it to get worse. We're going to get there in just a minute. But When God spoke, Pharaoh refused to listen. If a person, again relating it to us, if a person does not hold the word of God in highest respect, they will hold the obedience to God in minimal respect. I get that. If an individual does not hold the word of God in highest respect, then we will hold the obedience to God's word in the lowest, minimal respect. Why do people say, well, I just don't know that. I don't think that's for me. I don't think that's important. I don't think I have to do that, because they don't respect the word of God. They respect their own mentalities. They respect their own desires. And if we're not careful, we're guilty of the same thing. Well, I just don't think that's supposed to be for me. Is it truth? Is it in the word of God? Does it apply to everyone? You're included. Now watch. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be mean at all. I'm just trying to be honest with us this morning and be very direct. Pharaoh had a problem that many of us, if not every, I venture to say every single one of us at some point in our life, at some time, have struggled in some ways to really hear the word of God and allow it to penetrate the heart. There's a big difference between hearing and hearing. As my parents would always say, you hear me, but you're not listening. You hear the words, but you're not listening to what I'm actually saying. That's why you can't actually do what I asked. You got to come back 5 times because you forgot. No, you didn't forget. You didn't listen in the first place. That's what really took place. And I think it's hereditary, because I'm going to leave them alone. It's hereditary for all kids. Listen, every child goes through it. They hear. Sometimes they're just too eager. They're bouncing all over the place. They're going. Hey, we get that way, right? You work a job. Your boss tells you to do something. He gives you the details, or she gives you the details of what to do. 2 seconds later, now I know I was supposed to do something. Boss comes and says, why is this not done? I don't know. Who'd you tell to do it? You, okay? Listen, it happens to all of us. Why? Because, listen, what we respect and what we consider important, we pay attention to. Pharaoh did not respect God or fear God. Pharaoh did not hear what God had to say. Psalm 119, verse number 9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How am I going to stay clean? How am I going to stay right? How can I even hope to survive in a world that's trying to coat me down, in a world and society, everything that is just beating on the child of God? Boy, it's just weighing down, trying to filthy up. Hey, I've given the analogy before, but I'll try to give it quickly and move on. But in Old Testament times, foot washing was a big thing. When you walked into a house, they would wash the feet. If you were welcoming that individual into your house and you were saying, listen, my house is your house, my table is your table, my food is your food, there's a couple of things they would do. One thing they would do is, if you were still welcome to sit at the table, as they filled your cup, they'd fill your cup and let it run over. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy. By the way, that reference is to when they filled your cup and it ran over, it was saying you're welcome to stay as long as you want to stay. So if your cup didn't get full and running over, I love it when you don't have to really say things. You can just do something and people ought to recognize what that means, all right? But when your cup ran over, well, I'm glad the Lord runneth my cup over all the time. We're welcome to stay in his presence as long as we want. But the other thing they would do as well is the foot washing thing was a picture of welcoming and saying, hey, we're not expecting you just to come in real quick and then leave and get back on your way. We're inviting you to stay. You're going to wash your feet. You say, why do they have to wash feet? Well, they wore sandals. And by the way, they didn't have cars back then. They might have had donkeys, we know that. They might have had buggies, they might have had other animals, but ultimately, majority of the people, the common person, walked. By the way, Christ himself, majority of what he did was walking. Why do you think everything is centered around a much smaller area of land when it comes to the entire Bible times? Why do you think it was all in such a small area? Because they couldn't travel 300,000 miles away, okay? They had to stay within a certain area. They could go as far as they could walk, and they had to stop in town to town to town to town. Why? Because you couldn't keep walking. You got to stop somewhere. Many folks in the Bible were nomads. They would travel around. They were tent makers, things that Paul did some of that. But moving on, the little rabbit keeps jumping in front of me. I got to leave him alone. Okay. But they would wash the feet of the person. They would wash the feet, saying, "You're welcome." And they would wash the dirt off because as they walked through the streets and all, they would get dusty. By the way, it's a picture of child of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, as you walk in the world might get a little on you. So you got to clean up a little bit every now and then, you know, actually a regular basis, daily cleaning. Why? Daily washing. They cleanse me. And here's the thing. There's nothing sinful with the fact that as you walk and work in this world, some of the dirt gets on. But if it ever gets in, you're in trouble. Now, there is nothing that is sinful about the fact that I come home every day. I work at the church. I still get it on me. Okay, I come home every day. Watch. Doesn't matter. When I worked at Walmart. I tell you what, they had no respect. Very few. There were a couple of people, but very few people had any respect back when I worked at Walmart whatsoever concerning the fact that I was a Christian. They didn't care. It's their mouth, their stories, their stuff. They even tried to get me in on some of it and trick me into things. They didn't care. They thought it was a game to them. Many of them did. And I know it's gotten even worse since that day. So you're in the world in the fact that you have to work in it. You have to walk around it. You're surrounded by it daily. And there are things that are going to get on you. So you go home at night and you need to get in God's word and clean. Wash up a little bit. You wake up in the morning and you just might need to wash up a little bit so you can put on the armor before you ever go out. And if you put the armor on, it might get on the armor. You might have to clean up the armor, but the armor itself is going to take the biggest hit, not you. And so it's important, the morning and evening, it's important to put on the armor, to read God's word, to spend time with the Lord. But I need to keep clean. I need to wash spiritually on a daily basis. Why? Because the world will try to attach to us. I just need to make sure that it doesn't have the ability to make a permanent attachment or to soak in. And that's the whole point that we're, to a degree, getting on here in dealing with all of this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto to thy word, according to thy word. Now, we just need to get back in the word of God. Hear God quickly. Number three, he failed. Pharaoh failed to fear God, failed to hear God. He failed to heed God. Now, that's one thing if you hear and you listen and you got it all and then you still choose to do your own thing. Did you hear me say the trash needed to be taken out? Yes, sir. Did you hear me say when it needed to be taken out? Yes, sir. Did you hear me say that if I come back and it's not done, there will be consequences? Yes, sir. Why is it not done? Didn't feel like it. What? Any of you parents ever felt that? My parents got a good dose of that on a regular basis. But and I was the angel. It was my brother's fault. But regardless, some of y'all don't believe that, do you? Regardless, listen, we oftentimes get that way with God. We know who he is. We hear what he says. And there are times where we just decide, yeah, I know. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, that conviction's there. But I think I can handle one more night. I can handle one more night with those frogs. I'm feeling froggy. So Pharaoh, he jumped right on back in. Pharaoh did what we so often are guilty of ourselves. Chose to disregard the warnings of God. And by the way, God always gives warning before judgment. Back in Exodus chapter 8, very quickly, Exodus 8. Let me read, starting in verse number 1, let me read what takes place here. And just listen. Listen to how awful the situation was. Starting in verse number 1, Exodus 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, now get this, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. You ever tried to take flour and stuff and dough and try to knead it and everything? Think about squishing the frogs in it, okay? That's what it's talking about, in thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand, that with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. By the way, they worshiped frogs as well. If you like your God, I will give him to you. That's exactly what God did. And so here come the frogs. Aaron stretched out his hand, verse number 6, over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, that's bad enough. Then the egotistical magicians that follow the lead of their egotistical Pharaoh step up and say, hey, we know that trick. And so verse number 7 says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Double the frogs. Now, if it wasn't bad enough with just what God did, then man steps in and makes it worse. Boy, isn't that a perfect picture of how things work? So the magicians step up and they bring more frogs. Isn't that lovely? If you need more, you got more. And they were all there. And they were all miserable. And they all did the job. And I just love how the Lord just allowed man to make it worse. And when it was all said and done, now get again, listen again. When it was all said and done, Pharaoh said, I can handle one more night. When it was all said and done, he said, tomorrow, take them away tomorrow. We'll endure one more night of misery. It's not really that bad. Have you ever been known to convince yourself that a bad situation is not really that bad because you didn't want it to be bad? Because I'm kind of where I want to be, and I'm kind of doing what I want to do, and I don't want to actually admit that this is wrong. So I'm just going to say it's not that bad. That's where Pharaoh was, and unfortunately, not only did he live one more night with the frogs, as it went on, verse number 11 says, "And the frogs, when the frogs are gone, it says, and the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And it goes on to say, verse number 13, "The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died." Get this. The frogs died. They didn't leave. They died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps. And the land stank. Now, it was bad enough while they were around. Then the after effects of it all gets even worse. By the way, sin doesn't only destroy the moment. Sin tends to stick around and make life stink. Whether it's a lost person needing to surrender over and realize that they need a Savior to forgive them of their sins, and they're struggling to let go of their way and their life and what they want, or it is a saved person who is holding on to something that God said needs to go. That needs to go. regardless, the proof of what happens with the frogs, the misery of living with them, and then the increased misery of living with the aftermath of them. A very real warning that we should take heed to. Last thing is this. Not only did he fail to fear God, he failed to hear God. He failed to heed God. God warned him. But he failed to regard God in the sense that he failed to regard the judgment that God promised was going to happen. Pharaoh's final act of foolishness was when he disregarded the judgment that God had already sent in the Nile River, turning to blood, the frogs, and then later on, he disregarded the pending judgments that God said would still come. He figured, ultimately, that he could handle just one more. He always figured he could handle one more. Pharaoh's rejection of God's judgment only brought forth physical consequences, but also for him it brought forth eternal consequences. Because ultimately, Pharaoh wasn't just rejecting God and releasing God's people. He was rejecting God in who God was for all eternity. We often just look at the physical aspects of what took place and fail to remember that even in Bible times, every decision made had eternal consequences. One day, Pharaoh will stand before God's throne in everlasting judgment for his rejection, not of God in the things that happened then, but the rejection of God for all eternity, as will everyone else who rejects the message of the gospel. Christ is the only way. I'm not going to go there, but Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 talks about the great white throne judgment, the judgment on the lost. Every individual has a responsibility to understand that judgment day is coming. Both the saved and the lost will stand before the judge of all the earth. Now watch, I said we all get judged. Every single one of us will stand in judgment of the judge of all the earth. By the way, no Supreme Court judge will ever outweigh the judgment of God. The saved will answer for their stewardship as a child of God. We will answer for how we reach the lost with the truth. If we have the truth, why don't we share it? We'll answer for those who should have been reached, but I failed to do my job. We'll answer for the talents God places in our hands that we failed to use for Him. We'll answer for all things, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Every act, every choice, everything a child of God does will be tried by fire as we stand in judgment before Almighty God for how we handled the life that God let us live. That's for the child of God. And for the individual who rejects God, the lost will answer for the rejection of Christ at the great white throne judgment. And by the way, God does not say, "You're guilty, and here's what I'm doing to you." No, no. No, God says, "You've chosen the only verdict that can be given. The verdict already been decided. You chose to accept the verdict of guilty. And therefore, there's no choice but to have to hand out what the consequence is." God, I've said it many times, say it again. God has no desire for any individual to spend eternity separated from Him in a lake of fire. He has no desire for any individual to experience hell. His desire is that they accept the free gift of deliverance and salvation from coming judgment. But if a person rejects Christ, by rejecting Christ, they accept a guilty plea. And the guilty plea requires only one thing that a righteous judge can do. There's only one sentence that can be given, no other choice. Therefore, God does not send people to hell. He merely hands them the only choice they've chosen, the only thing they asked for, and there's no other way to change it. You chose separation if you do not accept Christ. But we all stand in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2 says this, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or called thee, drawn thee, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Simple question to all of us, is our heart hardened to where we seek one more night with those stinking frogs? It's been rough. It's been tough. I haven't enjoyed it, but I think I can still handle a little bit more. Child of God, can I just encourage you? If there's one thing, if there's anything the Holy Spirit places on your heart under conviction and says, that's what you're holding on to, and it's destroying you. It's eating you alive. It's like a cancer in your life. It is literally destroying your fellowship with the Father that has forgiven you of your sins. It is messing you up as a child of God, and you know it, and yet you still say, I think I can handle one more night. I can handle one more night. It's been tough, but I can handle one more night. If that's the case, I implore you, I encourage you, please, don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart and hold out for that one more night over and over again. Why don't you just go ahead and surrender over and say, Lord, I'm done. Remove it. I give it up. Maybe there's a person here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Your struggle is eternity. Your struggle is letting God have your life to begin with and receiving Christ as the only answer for eternity. Maybe you're holding on to something, hoping that it's I think this is still going to work. I think maybe I'll make it through on this. Listen, you can't be good enough. You can't pay your way into heaven. The Bible's very clear. There's only one way. Don't be like Pharaoh and say, I can handle one more night. I'm going to wait for one more possibility. Maybe I can hold out and make it my own way. It's not going to work. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, today is the day of salvation. You might be feeling a little froggy. It'd be a whole lot better just to go ahead and surrender than to hold out for one more night. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word.